Well, glory to God. This is TH105, week 4, class number 3. Now, picking up in where we left off, as we spend time in the University of Edification, the Holy Spirit is going to begin revealing a lot of things to us and giving us understanding of Scripture. And, you know, this can happen almost at any time, because He's releasing things in your spirit. And, you know, you could be in the middle of a church service and the pastor says something, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just said, boom, you hear that? Now, here's what's really going on with that verse, or here's what, or connected to this. And it's like, wow, this is the coolest thing in the whole wide world. And you've got this incredible divine revelation from God. And boy, I tell you, it just, again, it is such an exciting thing. And what this can produce is what I have coined the teacher syndrome. And God warns against this. In James chapter 3, verse 1, He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." And what that means is that not everybody in the body of Christ is called to that apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, that teacher ministry. We're not all called to that. We're all called to be able to teach the Word of God, even if it's just, you know, one-on-one to a friend, but we're not all called to that teacher ministry, okay? Now, what can happen is, when the Holy Spirit, you know, breaks through a revelation to you, you can begin to have this tendency to want to share these revelations with everybody else that comes along. Let me go, oh, what God showed me, so on and so forth. The thing is, not all revelations you receive may be complete. Because in Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 12, it talks about God teaching people line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. So the revelation you got might be one half of the complete revelation. It's just that now it's starting to work its way through. And before you start teaching your revelation to everybody, you need to confirm what you've received with the Word and more prayer. Because it can be easy to take a half revelation and create a 100% wrong teaching. So you need to confirm it before you start teaching it. I can remember in my own life, I don't remember exactly what it was, but years ago, there was something that just, like, I'm reading and something came to me and I'm thinking, wow, this is cool. But I kept reading, I kept praying, I kept meditating, and I began to see how that, yeah, I had gained a revelation, but I had misinterpreted what had been given to me. Continued prayer and meditation in the Word enabled the Holy Spirit to correct that. Now, I'd have been dumb to jump out and start preaching that, but that kind of thing happens from time to time. So, as you're doing this, you may want to use this opportunity, this great revelation, to give a word from the Lord to people. Thus saith the Lord. God may give you an instruction and you want to pass it on to the whole body of Christ. So you want to give this word from the Lord. Now, the individual receiving these words will want a public forum within the church. If you fall into this teacher syndrome thing, you can begin to... I'm not saying this is going to be for everybody. This is, you know, if the shoe fits, wear it, that kind of a thing. But there can be a tendency when a person starts operating in revelations, they pray themselves to a point where they're receiving instruction, revelation from God, they want to start teaching this. Now listen, this is exactly when Satan will try to move in from a different perspective to try to get you thinking more highly of yourself than you ought, built up on pride, operating in pride. And I've seen this happen before to where people can actually start to think that, oh, I've gone even way beyond my pastor. Now, it is true you could grow spiritually beyond your pastor, okay? I'm not saying that can't happen. But what I'm saying is, I've known of people that they have felt like they have gone way beyond everybody else. And I have something different, something new for the body of Christ, some, you know, new revelation. Satan eats this up, man. Because if he can find a weakness in that area, that pride, and start leading you in that direction, he'll do it. And no one receives messages or exhortations for public pronouncement to a congregation every few weeks. In some churches, it's like, you know, Sister Jones. She is the resident word giver. And if it isn't from Sister Jones, it isn't from God. At least that's what Sister Jones says. And so there can be a thing to where this one person is always the person to give the words. Well, the way that could happen is if that one person is the only one listening to God in the whole church. But if you have people in the church that are growing and maturing spiritually, God's going to work through more than one person. And you will have these words that can come forth, but it's not going to be like the same person over and over and over and over. It's just like in our church, there are a lot of people that, well, let me say it like this. In many churches, there's an expectation whenever there are tongues, the pastor will always give the interpretation. That's like the unwritten rule. Tongues are given, pastor is the one that gives the interpretation. Well, you know, it doesn't have to be like that. And there have been times in our church where tongues have come forth, and I'm standing, and your people are waiting for the interpretation. And on the inside, I knew I could give the interpretation, but I have prayed quietly inside. Father, give it to somebody else. Let somebody else give this interpretation, because I want the church to know other people can be used by you. And at times, I've actually prayed, Father, give so-and-so this interpretation. And sure enough, it's come forth from that person. It doesn't have to be me. It doesn't have to be the pastor all the time. It can be other people, because God will use other people. Now, many times, these words that are given, they'll be for the edification, exhortation, and comfort of the individual. What I mean is, God gave a word to you, for you, not necessarily for the whole church. Both the teacher syndrome and the word from the Lord syndrome can, if left unchecked, drift towards 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And that's where he talks about the bishop, but then he mentions about a novice. Don't put a novice in ministry, or he'll fall into the condemnation of the devil. And what can happen is, as people begin to grow spiritually, God will speak to them. You can be born again, 3 weeks, but if you get somebody to key in on these principles and they start doing it, God will start to speak to them. And they'll start to get words from the Lord. But the thing is, they can start pushing themselves forward when it's not God that's moving them forward. And they get into this teacher syndrome, where now I can teach. I'm ready to teach. I know of a situation in one particular church where the pastor said that he's got somebody in his church chomping at the bit. So he's got to give him something to do, or he might leave the church. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. What you're telling me is that this person's not submitted to you as the pastor. And that you're accommodating this person in their immaturity. So it'll just be a matter of time. Unless this person gets their act together, it's just going to be a matter of time. They're going to have a problem, or they're going to leave the church anyway. So if this whole thing isn't checked, if there isn't a balance, this novice thing can take place to where a person becomes, promoted either by themselves or even by the leadership in the church too soon. It's important that you remain submitted to God's chain of command. I cannot stress this enough. Because if you operate outside that chain of command, the authority that God has established in churches, you're asking for trouble. Because if you can't be submitted to authority now, what makes you think you're going to be submitted later on? If you feel you've received something from the Lord that needs to be shared publicly, put it in writing and for your pastor. In other words, you're not the pastor. So I'm not talking about getting the pastor to approve that, yes, that's of God, or no, that's not of God, although that can help at times. What I'm saying is, you don't try to take over and just do these things. Don't be offended if your pastor doesn't allow you to deliver your word or your revelation. And don't be offended if he reveals it for you. You've typed it out, you've handed it, and don't be offended if he says, Sister Jones gave this to me and I want to share this, folks, with you, whatever. A pastor following after Christ will only desire your perfection and success. And this is very important. Because a pastor, not everything that is shared needs to go public. But a pastor will do everything he can to continue to encourage that person as they grow in their walk with the Lord. And as you're doing this, as you're developing spiritually, it's very important to stay centered on Jesus. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 through 19, Paul talks about this. He says, "Don't let anybody beguile you of your reward by getting you off track and leading you in the wrong direction." Verse 8 through 19. Basically, what he's saying in here is you stay on track with what Jesus has established, not with what man has established. Don't let people get you off track. Don't let people try to get you back living under the law because you've been delivered from the law. The fullness of your ministry is found in Jesus. In verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means all the fullness of your ministry dwells in Him. And your ministry is complete in Christ. You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So therefore, the more you're centered on Jesus, the more His lordship is going to be demonstrated in everything that you do. And you will be pastoring, evangelizing, apostling, I mean, whatever it would be, like Jesus would be doing this. He's the source of your life and ministry. In 11 through 14, here it talks about how that you're buried with Him by baptism, that your life has come from Him, that you've been delivered from sin by His power. In other words, everything about your calling and about your ministry is because of Jesus. Satan is even defeated in your life and ministry because of Jesus. It says in verse 15 that Jesus spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That means that in the most literal sense, Satan doesn't have authority over your ministry. And not in any way, shape, or form. You have the right and authority to take a stand against him and drive him out. Neither you or your ministry is subject to the law. And he talks about this in chapter 2, verse 14. The handwriting of ordinances was the law. It's not your sins. I used to think this verse, handwriting of ordinances against us, contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I used to think that was a list of my sins, but that's not what he's talking. He's talking about the law that was given to expose the sin nature. And he says, now that I have fulfilled the law, I'm taking that law. It's going to be nailed to the cross. My blood's going to wash everything clean. And now you don't live under that system. You live under the system of grace. You live under the system of born again. You live under the system of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You're no longer responsible to that. And he says here, let no man, verse 16, let no man judge you in meat, drink, respect of a holy day, new moon, or of the Sabbath. He said, these things are a shadow of that which was to come, but the body is of Christ. So in other words, these things were all supposed to point us in the direction of Jesus Christ. Now that Jesus has come, we're a part of the body that was casting the shadow. And since we're a part of the body that was casting the shadow, we're no longer living in the shadow. We're a part of the thing that was casting it. So now we don't live according to that structure. We live according to the structure that's been established here for us in the New Testament. Be very, very, very cautious about submitting your ministry to shadow-oriented groups or denominations or organizations. Well, you have to obey the Sabbath. Are you obeying the Sabbath? No, well, you better do that. Because if you don't, you're out of order. What's it say right here? Let no man judge you, therefore, in meat, etc., and so forth, or of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ is my Sabbath. The Sabbath day was a day of rest. But I enter into that rest. It was a shadow of the eternal rest I enter into through Jesus Christ. So now it's not about a day. It's about the one who died for me. The one who rose for me. The one who's on the throne for me. That's what it's all about. We have, as those in our calling, we have a responsibility to stay true to the Word, to submit to godly authority and leadership, to keep our eyes on Jesus and not man, and do not compromise for the sake of approval. In Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, Peter and John, silver and gold have I none, such as I have, and the guy got healed. Well, they ended up being questioned by the Jewish religious leaders, and they said, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And they looked at him and they said, well, now you tell us which is better, to obey God or to obey man. What are you going to say to that? And then over in Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, Paul talks about, hey, listen, as I fulfill my ministry, I'm not out there trying to impress man or serve man or persuade man to be in good with man. I'm here to serve Jesus Christ and Him only. And I'm sorry, denomination, if you don't like that. I'm sorry, organization, if you don't like that. I'm sorry, pastor, if you don't like that. But the bottom line is, here's what God's Word has to say. And you're saying this isn't true for today. I mean, I can't apply what you just said to my life. Because that's going to get me off track. I have to apply what God says to my life. So yeah, you're going to find some people that are going to slam doors in your face because you take a stand for what's true. But listen, man isn't going to reward you for all eternity. God is. And when you stand before Him, that's what you have to answer for. Did you stay true to His Word as you fulfilled your calling. Now, every single one of us in the body of Christ, we are depending on you. There's nobody else like you. You're it. You're it. If you don't fulfill your calling, nobody else will. Nobody. Oh, I know there may be other pastors, other evangelists, but nobody's called like you. You're an exclusive. So we're depending upon you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, chapter 4, verse 15, chapter 5, verse 23, it talks about that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and the church is His body. Colossians 1, 18 is saying the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. It talks about that Jesus has been exalted, that He's the head of the church, that we're a part of the church, that we're a member of the church. Now, from the head flows all of your nourishment. Everything that you need for your calling, it comes from the head. Think of it like this in the natural. From the head flows the instruction to the entire body, your human body. The reason that your lungs breathe is because your brain is telling the nerves, make the lungs go in and out and in and out. The reason your heart beats is because the head is telling the heart, love, dub. Follow these orders. The reason that you scratch your nose when it itches is because the nose sends a signal to the brain, I'm itching. Then the brain sends a signal to the hand, would you please scratch that? And so you move your hand and scratch your nose and say, ah, that feels better. Everything for your whole body, it comes from your head. Likewise, in the realm of the Spirit, everything for your calling flows from your head, which is Jesus Christ. A cow can't give milk unless it's fed. A skinny, malnourished cow can't be used for steak. If you don't feed from your head, your ministry will suffer, as will the part of the body of Christ that you're to help feed. This is so very important. Man cannot feed you. People talk about, oh wow, Brother Martin, you know, that was a meaty sermon there. Well, I understand what you're saying, but the source is Jesus. I mean, I didn't write the scripture that gets preached. The source is Jesus. That's where it comes from. Look at Colossians chapter 2:19. It says, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Now compare that to Ephesians chapter 4 verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Variation on the theme, but the message is the same. It comes from Jesus. We're to apply what comes from Jesus, feast on that, and then we grow and are able to minister to the remainder of the body. Now, here's a very simple principle when it comes to fulfilling your ministry. If you are a cow, moo, don't oink. In other words, whatever you're called to do, that's what you do. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul talks about that we are called to a ministry. He says here, for I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, he says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So if I think I'm called to be an apostle, but I'm not, I'm deceiving myself. God's not deceiving me. I'm walking and living in deception. Now, your ministry, here's what we've done to this point, through this whole course. We have repeatedly learned how that God is the source of what we're called to do. All of us have a ministry calling. And we have a mandate from God to take heed to the ministry He's designed for us. This is our responsibility here in life. Here's the thing. If you fulfill your ministry the way that God has designed it, there will be balance in your home. See, a lot of these preachers that have a lot of imbalance in their home, wives get mad, divorce them, all this kind of stuff, If the preachers were fulfilling their ministry the way that God has ordained for it to be fulfilled, a lot of these problems wouldn't take place. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, your wife can be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, but if she's not seeking God, and if she doesn't care, if she just, you know, wants to be a Jezebel, okay, we're not talking about that. What I'm saying is a lot of these guys get out there and they ignore their families. And that's not right. When you are fulfilling your ministry calling the way that God has designed it, there will be balance in your home. There'll be balance in every area of your life. Because God knows what you have to do and what's supposed to be done, so on and so forth. Okay, now, all of this leads us up to here. Your ministry is identified in God's Word. First look in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Take a look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verses 12 through 14. It says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether you're Jew or Gentile, we've been bond or free, we've been made all to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Verse 27. "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And look what he says. "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." So I'm the body of Christ. We're all part of the body of Christ, and we're members in particular. Now let me kind of rephrase this. Some of the members that God has set in the church are first apostles. Some are secondarily prophets. Some of the members are teachers. Some of the members miracles. Some of the members gifts of healings. Some of the members helps. Some of the members government. Some of the members diversities government. Some diversity. You see this? See what it's saying? Okay, these are the members of the body of Christ. Very simple. Now let's look at another place. If you have a marker, you can leave it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But let's look over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I know these are things we've read in the past, but we need to look at these again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now look at this. There is one body and one Spirit. Isn't that almost exactly what he got done over there in 1 Corinthians? One body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Can you see a similarity here in what he said in 1 Corinthians? Okay, leaving a marker here, let's look in one other place. Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. "For I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." Okay, now what you're seeing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and Romans chapter 12 are the ministry callings that God has established in the church. This is it. There are no others. Now let's look at these and compare this, because in Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, and Romans, he's saying the same thing, but we need to understand it. And this chart in your outline is going to help you understand this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, he talks about the apostles. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, he talks about the apostles. But in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, in verse 8, he uses the word ruleth. Now here's what's interesting. In the Greek, it's not the exact same word, but it's saying the same thing. The word ruleth is identifying, or it is describing, the apostle. It's not the same Greek word apostle, but it is a Greek word describing the apostle. To ruleth, to have oversight. And you can see examples of this in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 through 5 and verse 12, where this word ruleth is used. Now, when we get into the next course, TH106, we are going to define the roles each of these play. But what we want to do right now is identify how in Scripture, Paul is saying the same thing in all three passages to help us come to an understanding of what the ministry callings are that God has established in the church. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, he talks about prophets. Ephesians 4:11 through 12, prophets. In Romans 12, 6 through 8, and verse 6, prophecy. Same thing. In Romans 12:28, teachers. Ephesians 4:11 through 12, teachers. Romans 12, 6 through 8. In verse 7, teaching. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, miracles. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, this corresponds with the ministry of the evangelist. In Acts chapter 21, verse 8, chapter 6, verse 5, chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, one of the things that you see is that miracles accompany the ministry of the evangelist. Remember when Philip went into Samaria and all these miracles were done? Now again, we'll get into more definition of this later on. But one of the earmarks of an evangelist is miracles. Now, let me just throw this out. One of the reasons that some of these things can be hard for a lot of Christians to grab a hold of is because for so many decades, we have allowed Christians to define for us what they think an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher and so on should be. But when you go back to God's Word and you start taking a look at what God says they should be, it presents a whole different image in many cases. So in 1 Corinthians 12:28, this word miracles corresponds with this. It's the same thing as the ministry of the evangelist, but in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, the word exhorteth is used. Now this word exhorteth comes from a Greek word that means to call to one side, to call with the intent of producing a particular response. Okay, what is the particular response the evangelist is seeking from the hearers? Accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In Romans chapter 12, this word exhorteth is describing the ministry of the evangelist. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12:28, it's gifts, plural, of healings, plural. It's different from 1 Corinthians 12:9, gifts, plural, of healing, singular, because it's identifying a healing not just of the physical, but also an emotional healing and recovery. This is describing the Ephesians 4:11 work or ministry of the pastor. The pastor is the shepherd. What does the shepherd do? He anoints my head with oil. He maketh me lie down in green pasture. You see what I'm saying? It's describing the ministry of the pastor. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, it is described, what he that showeth mercy. This word mercy, or that phrase really, in the Greek means one who shows pity, compassion, and extends grace in part for restoration and recovery. Gifts, plural, of healings. See, the pastor is supposed to be ministering to the people in both the area of the emotional and the physical healing. Why not the evangelist? Evangelists come and go. That's not a demeaning thing. I'm just saying that's what they do. The pastor tends to the flock. When you have hurting sheep, you're supposed to be laying hands on them for their healing, speaking the word of God for their healing. When they're hurting emotionally, you're supposed to speak the words of peace, minister the peace of God. You see what I'm saying? In 1 Corinthians 12:28, you have governments. You have helps. Now, here's what's interesting. This word helps, it comes from a Greek word, antilipsis. And its literal meaning is the receiving of remuneration for the purpose of rendering assistance. What is remuneration? Money. We've always been taught that the ministry of helps is the person who just helps out at the church, opens the door for the people coming in, cleans the bathroom, works in the nursery, so on and so forth. But this word helps. Now, here's what's interesting. I've actually seen some books that call themselves New Testament word dictionaries. They don't say this. But when you have books that identify clear Greek definitions, it tells you that this literally means the receiving. In other words, the ministry of helps is the ministry of somebody who makes money and gives money for the ministry. I'm not talking about just everybody who gives money. These are the kind of people. Have you ever known the Midas touch people, to coin a phrase? In other words, they have an insight when it comes to making and generating money. It's like it's uncanny what they're able to do in business and in stocks and trading and so forth, so that they're able to make this money to fund the gospel. What do you have today? You have pastors trying every way to figure out how to raise money for the church. People operating in the ministry of helps, the pastors don't have to do that. The pastors are pastoring. The helps people are helping with the money. See what I mean? In Ephesians chapter 4, this is identified by the work of the ministry. In other words, what it's describing is this: the helps ministry is accomplishing the work of the ministry. Okay? In Romans 12, verse 8, it's he that giveth. In 1 Corinthians 12, 28, you have governments. This is administration. Okay? Right along with this, in Ephesians 4, the work of the ministry. The same kind of thing. In other words, the helps and the government's people usually don't have pulpit ministries. Now, they can speak. What I'm saying is, they're a lot of the behind the scenes kind of people. And again, the definitions will be very clear in the next course. In Romans 12, 6 through 8, verse 7 is ministry. This word ministry corresponds with the work of the ministry and governments. That word ministry means serviceable, labor, assistance, a business-related term. Very interesting. In 1 Corinthians 12, 28, you have tongues. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. In verse 12. Now here's what's interesting. Remember in 1 Corinthians 14 where it talks about when you pray in tongues, you're edified? Well, in Ephesians 4 it talks about he's given gifts to men for the edification, edifying of the body of Christ. What edifies the body of Christ? I pray in tongues, I'm edified. In Romans 12, you actually have to go back, or in Romans 8, you have to actually go back to chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. You say, well, now why is that? All right, this next point, read this. It clarifies it. Keeping in mind that Paul did not write his letters in chapter and verse, Romans chapters 9 through 11 are something of a parenthetical statement or passage. They were directed to the Jews to explain that the Gentiles were equally as called and blessed as the Jews once they accepted Jesus as Savior. Paul also encouraged the Jewish readers that God had not turned his back on nor forgotten the Jews. These three chapters are almost a diversion from what Paul was saying in chapter 8. Romans 11:36 is a grammatical closing before he starts again in chapter 12. Try reading chapter 8 and then immediately go to chapter 12 and continue reading. The continuity of thought is unmistakable. Now, we're not going to take the time to do this, but do it. Go home and do this. Read chapter, have the pages pinched between your fingers. Read chapter 8 and then immediately go to chapter 12, verse 1. It's like he never broke thought. But what happened is, it's almost like chapters 9 through 11, you know, he's teaching chapters 1 through 8, and then it's like he realizes, you know, there are going to be some Jews out there who are going to have a hard time with this. So Jews, let me explain something to you. Chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11. Okay, back where we were. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body. It's incredible the flow that is presented here. Okay, now, to confirm that Paul is referring to the same areas of ministry in each of the above three passages, notice what he writes about immediately following each passage. In 1 Corinthians 12, look over there, verses 27 through 31, He's talking about you're the body, you're the and God set these ministries in the church. And then in 29 through 31, he talks about, are all apostles or prophets? In other words, has everybody been called to do the same thing? He says, no, they haven't. But covet earnestly, verse 31, the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. And then in chapter 13, 1 through 13, it starts talking about love. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, look there. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, he gives all these ministry gifts. And then in verses 13 through 16, he says, till we come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of Man, unto Son of God, unto a perfect man, the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. And he says, you know, so that we are not carried about by wrong doctrines and so forth. And then down at the bottom in verse 16, he says, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So he follows up the teaching of the gifts, the ministries, and their purpose with the edification or increase in love. Same thing he did in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, where he follows up teaching about the gifts with love. Love is this, love is that. In Romans chapter 12, look back over there. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, he goes through about the ministries and about the calling. And what's the very next thing he says in verse 9? Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil. Kindly affection, brotherly love, preferring. And now it's the same. The pattern is the same in all three of these passages. Now, it is possible to operate in more than one ministry at a time, or to have more than one of these on you. When you take a look at the ministry of Paul, he was an apostle, a teacher, but at times he also pastored because he started churches. Timothy was a pastor and an evangelist. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 3, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, he's identified in both of these areas. Now, look at me for an example. I'm a pastor, but I'm also a teacher. Now, when we get further into this in the next course, you're going to understand every pastor should also be called to be a teacher. And you'll understand why by the time we're finished in that next course explaining this. But there's no such thing as the ministry of nursery worker or hospitality. You know, I'm called to hospitality in our church. I fix the meals and so on. No, it's not in here. There's no such thing as the ministry of secretary or nurse or any of these other ministries that people say they're called to. In other words, what I'm getting at, if it doesn't fall into that description that we've just seen, it's not a ministry calling. Now, you can do these things because these kind of things need to be done in churches. You know, the helping out and the cleaning and the serving and so forth and all of this other. But they aren't ministry callings. And the thing is, if you don't fulfill your calling, who is? Nobody else is going to be able to do this. That's why this is so important to discover, according to God's Word, what He has called you to do. And understanding the parameters of that ministry according to what Scripture establishes. Not, you know, people say, well, maybe you're called. Listen, I don't know if I shared this before, but in that, what we just looked at, that chart, and we saw these in Scripture. Do we see anything in there, the ministry of worship leader? It's not there. Yeah, but, no. People can function as worship leaders. But we don't see the ministry of worship leader identified here. So that it's not a calling. It's not a ministry calling, but it is a function in the body of Christ. And there's a difference here. A pastor friend of mine, if you ever wanted a worship leader, this guy could be it. And he told me once, he said, you know, Brother Jim, I'm convinced all it takes to be a worship leader is to be a worshiper. And I thought, there is so much wisdom in that. All it takes to be a worship leader is to be a worshiper. Because if you're a worshiper, you can lead people into worship. But what you have is a lot of people who are musically talented are called worship leaders. And what they do is they perform. They don't lead people in worship. Now, again, all of this, it's just more of, you know, what's to come in the next course to talk about some of these things to clarify. But see, when you put it like this, and you begin to take, okay, I'm called to be the ministry of, and you compare it to what Scripture says, it's like, well, no offense, but you're pursuing something that God hasn't called a ministry. Now, it isn't that you're doing something wrong, But to call it a ministry calling doesn't line up with Scripture. And I'm not telling you stop doing it. What I'm saying is you need to seek God a little bit more for additional clarification of what He has called you to do. Now, if you don't know your calling, ask God and wait for the answer. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it talks about setting your affection on things above because you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And if I go a couple of minutes over tonight, guys, just kind of bear with me, but we will not go too long. If you're wanting to know your calling and what God has for you in this calling, you need to ask yourself, what are you seeking? Because He says here, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. Okay, so what are you seeking and on what are you setting your affections? Because if you're truly seeking Him and setting your affections on Him, University of Edification, for example, He's going to tell you. He will reveal to you what your calling is as it lines up with Scripture. Because He needs you to know. God will reveal everything if you spend that time with Him. Don't rely on a prophecy given to you by someone else. Thus saith the Lord, you are called to be a mighty evangelist. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Well, how do you know that person heard from God? Listen, there are a lot of people out there acting on words from man that never came from God. Not that they're bad things to say to people, but a lot of people have been misled over things, thus saith the Lord, and it really wasn't God. It was their emotions. Sometimes people will do this, but now if you get a word from somebody about your ministry and your calling, God will confirm or deny what that person has said. Be gracious. Don't be insulting. Be gracious. Go to God and pray. Get it. Pray in the Spirit and ask Him. Say, God, is this? I mean, did you say this? I receive it if you say it, but God, did you say it? If it's confirmed in your spirit, stand on it. Make it a confession. Father, You've called me to be a pastor, and therefore I say in the name of Jesus, I'm a pastor in the image of Jesus, the head of the church. You see what I'm saying? Make this word that God gives you a confession. Praise God for its fulfillment. I praise You, Father, for helping me to fulfill the ministry of evangelist You've called me to. And if you don't do this, if you don't pray, confess, and speak over your ministry, who's going to do it for you? It's my responsibility, your responsibility. The fullness of God's glory, anointing, power, and blessings in your life lies totally within your calling. And this is something a lot of people don't understand. How come God's blessings aren't flowing in my life? Where are God's blessings? They're on the path of His will for your life. And if you begin to walk that path, you're going to also walk right into your calling. And you're going to walk into the fulfillment of that calling, because that's where your blessings lie. That's where the anointing lies. That's where the power, that's where everything lies. It's in God's perfect will for your life. Learn to sit quietly before the Lord. If you do all the talking, how will you hear Him? Give Him a chance. And document what He says. We talked about this before. You know, write down the things that He says to you. Do your part to discover and develop your calling. Again, the four foundations for spiritual growth. Worship, primarily the private worship. Prayer in tongues. Meditation on the Word and fasting. Confess God's Word over your calling. Understand the basic nature of your calling. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers will have some type of public forum speaking before people. Whether that's a pulpit, Sunday school class, I mean, it'll be some kind of public forum. And I don't know exactly what that would mean for each person. You may not like speaking before people, but if you're one of the above, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, you will eventually speak before people. God will help you get over your fear of speaking before people. Even if it's just two or three people, He'll help you get over it. Because that's a part of the fulfillment of what He's called you to do. Confess over yourself boldness and no fear or nervousness. You'll get over it. Don't worry about it. You'll get over it. He will release an anointing of boldness over you. You're not going to be afraid to speak in front of people. Whether it's 10,000, 50,000, or 5, you won't be afraid. Because it'll be Him rising up within you to release through you what He wants those people to hear. Helps in governments may or may not have a public forum. But that's okay. And you'll understand that more later on. Just because you've done something in the past doesn't mean it's your calling. Well, I've evangelized for 5 years. Well, you may have gone out and done a lot of preaching, but has God called you to be an evangelist? Maybe that's not your calling. You need to seek Him. Just because something seems glamorous, don't go after it. Do what God tells you to do. The greatest glamour, quote unquote, is the presence of God. That's what we need. Talk to your pastor. Part of the pastor's responsibility is to help nurture people in their calling. And he may need to redirect you if he senses you've misidentified your call. Be humble enough to receive correction and guidance. If you don't have a pastor, meaning if you're not in church, you are missing what God pours through pastors into the lives. Listen, there, guys, when we get into talking about the ministry callings and how people fulfill them, listen, there are people out there that don't think they need a pastor. They don't go to church. They don't submit to anybody. And as a result, you have problems. And when we talk about these ministry callings, and I point some of these things out, you're going to see it. You probably encountered it, may have encountered it somewhere along the line in your life, people like this. It's absolutely amazing how much of this kind of rebellion exists in the church. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 and 23 through 24, now we're not going to take the time to read this, you can read it later, but keep in mind you are going to stand before God and give an account of your calling. In Matthew 14 through 30, that the chapter and verses aren't all correct there. And Luke 19, 11 through 27, it talks about, you know, the boss giving these people these talents, this money. And they were to give an account of the talent or the money they received from their master. Remember that? You know, to the one he gave five, to the other. And then they had to give an account of this. The Lord has given you your talent, meaning your ministry calling. He's given it to you. And he will one day call you to give an account. What did you do with the ministry I called you? What are you talking about, God? Well, what did you do? Well, God, I was the best car salesman in the world. I set all kinds of records. God says, well, that's great. But what did you do with the ministry of evangelists that I called you to? He says, what are you talking about? God says, we're not here to talk about the cars you sold. Tell me what you did with the call of evangelist. God, I didn't know I was called to be an evangelist. I see. So then all these rewards that you could have had, you realize you're not getting any of them. But God, I gave Christians an honest deal when they came to me to buy a car. And God says, I appreciate that. But I called you to be an evangelist. Selling cars was only to be temporary, not your 40-year career. Well, God, what? See, this is why, again, it's so important for us to do this, to find out what he's called. Rewards are based on fulfilling your calling. Colossians 3:24, 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. God is going to reward us based upon us fulfilling what Jesus would do if he were here on this earth doing it. Take heed to your ministry and fulfill it to the glory of the Lord. That's what this is all about. And in closing this, I just again want to encourage every single one of you. God has called you to a ministry, all of you. You may know what it is, you may not know what it is. But if you will apply yourself to these things that we've taught, you will come to the place of understanding clearly what God has called you to be. Maybe you've thought all along, I was called to be a this, and now you realize, that ain't even a ministry according to Scripture. Okay, live and learn. We're learning. Now, take it from this point and go forward. Apply these principles of edification and grow in the Lord, and you'll come to the place of knowing clearly what you're called to do, and God will show you how to fulfill it as well. Now, Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and your mercy. Help us, Father, to understand these things, to accept these things, to embrace these things, to be willing to lay aside any incorrect teaching that we've heard over the years from people that meant well and were trying to help us, but they taught us some wrong things. Father, help all that stuff to be dug out of us, so that only the truth will have its roots in us and bear the fruit that you desire. Now, as we leave here tonight, we thank you for loving us and protecting us as we go home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.